Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
I want to start with a question. If you didn't ever have to work again, what would you do? If you never had to work again, if the money were no object, if there were no bills, if there was no responsibility, if there was no pressure on you, what would you do? It's going to be different for all of us, right? Let's just kind of show of hands here, see if anybody, because some of you are like, I've thought of this before. Raise your hand if you're like, man, if I didn't have to work, I would definitely travel more. Any travelers? Okay, a bunch of you are like, absolutely, I would travel. Okay, be honest about this one. Some of you are like, hey, if you didn't have to work anymore, you would definitely sleep more. Do we have any sleepers? Okay, yeah, a bunch of you are like, I'd absolutely sleep more, right? Some of you would be like, man, for me, if I didn't have to work, I would play golf a whole lot more, right? Or pickleball, or whatever it may be. How about this one? And I would suggest all your hands go up on this one. How many of you, if you didn't have to work, you would spend more time with your family? Oh, isn't that sweet? If you didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble with the person sitting next to you. What would you do? I think a lot of us, we have a complicated relationship with work, don't we? Right? It's one of those things that for us, we tolerate it. Or we endure it. We count down till Friday, and we dread Sunday night. And there's a lot of people that they just believe if they could just get to a place in their life where they never had to work again, man, then that's arriving. That's living the good life. But this dream of never having to work again, that is not freedom. And in reality, it's not biblical either. Today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6. If you have a physical Bible, you can go there now or make your way to the YouVersion Bible app and track along there. Solomon is going to have us look at the smallest creature in your yard to help us completely reframe how we think about work. And I'm hoping and I'm praying by the time we're done this morning, you'll never approach Monday morning, the beginning of a week, or any day, that you'll never approach it the same again. We're in week 3 of our series, Walking in Wisdom. If you've been with us, you know that kind of almost a summary of Proverbs is this little motto we've said together. Let's see if you can finish it with me. We've said, a proverb a day will keep the stupid away, right? Yeah, and so some of you have been like, man, I don't want to be that person. And so you've been taking us up on that challenge, and you've been reading a proverb a day or a chapter a day. And the whole idea is pretty simple. Solomon packed in so much practical wisdom into one book that if you're not reading it regularly, then you're leaving wisdom for your life on the table. And you're actually missing out on this incredible wisdom that could be there for your everyday life. Well, some of you are taking us up on that, and you're reading, and you're in the Proverbs every day, even if it's one proverb a day, because you want to keep the stupid away. And so you're doing that. And here's what we need to know. The more we dig into Proverbs, I want to make sure you're reading it correctly. Because Proverbs has a way of being misread. And if we misread Proverbs, one of two things will happen. You'll either get frustrated with God or you will miss the point entirely of what is being said. Here's why. Not every proverb works the same way. Some of what Solomon writes are promises and some are principles. Principles are patterns of life that generally work if we will follow God's wisdom. There's others that are in Proverbs that are direct promises from God. It's what God has personally committed to do on your behalf. If you don't know which one is which, if you don't know what you're reading as a principle or a promise, you will hold on to something that God never said, or you will be missing out on something that God absolutely did say. So for just example, let me give a couple of these. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. So what is that? Is it a principle or a promise? Well, that is a principle. It is telling us, hey, if you raise your child up in the Lord and direct them in the right ways and teach them about the Lord, don't leave them to themselves to just figure it out on their own. No, no, no. You raise them up in the Lord. the likelihood of them following the Lord when they are adult is far greater. That's a principle. Another way we know it's a principle is because you can raise your child up. Maybe some of you have done this. And you did everything right or as best as you know how to raise them in the Lord, and they still chose to walk away from God. That's not God breaking a promise to you in Proverbs. That's just the other idea that also is an idea or principle, the thing called free will that's at work. But then there's promises. Passages like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And most commentators will say that this is a promise from God. Most scholars will say this is a promise from God. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and then he will show you which path to take. That's a promise. That when you put your trust in God, when you stop trying to figure your life out on your own, and when you say, I'm going your way, God, and I'm going to trust you to direct me, and I'm going to lean into you, and I'm going to lean into your way, God's will, God's way. When I lean into that, God will personally direct your steps. It's not a principle. It's a promise that is guaranteed for your life. So today, we're sitting in the middle of one of Solomon's sharpest, most practical principles. Today's going to be a principle. And the principle is this, is that God has wired the world in such a way that consistent work produces consistent results. Consistent work produces consistent results. In other words, if there's something going on in your life that just isn't quite right or isn't going right, the answer is almost always the same. You work on it. If your marriage is struggling, what do? You work on it. If your relationship with your friend or your coworker isn't right, what do? You work on it. If your finances are a mess and upside down, what do? You need to work on it. If your relationship with God, it just feels like distant, what do? You work on it. If you want better health, if you want stronger relationships, if you want more peace in your life, the answer that Solomon gives to you and I over and over and over is to work on it, to work it. Don't just wish or hope or wait. You and I work. Everybody say work. You work on it. And let me just say this next statement, preface it by saying, I say this as a pastor who loves you. So you kind of hear that and you're like, uh-oh, where's he going right now, right? What's he going to say right now? So, hey, I love you, not but, I love you, and there are people who will complain about their life. And maybe you know some of those type of people, and maybe that's you. People who complain about their life and they're always, oh, this and this and this and this. You know what they're really telling you? They're saying, I'm not really willing to work on my life. In fact, one of the things that they will say is they're not willing to work on it. And they'll say something like this to you. Finish the sentence. Well, that's just the way I am. Why don't you do this? Or why don't you try this? Or have you ever thought, because this is just the way I am. Some of you have been there for years or even decades. The problem with that's just the way I am, that's a story that we're telling ourselves that is avoiding us having to work on our life. And that's not only a terrible way to walk through life, it's us actually saying we don't believe God's word. That we don't believe God's promises. What am I talking about? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. It says, Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good what? The good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You see, God didn't start something in your life and then just walk away and leave you on your own. No. God has been actively at work in your life right now. What does that mean? It means you're not stuck. You're not stuck where you're at today. You're not finished. Who you are today isn't who you need to be tomorrow. You don't have to stay where you're at today. God is at work in you. God is at work on you. That's just who I am. Listen, That's a lie from the devil. It's the biggest faithless cop-out that you or I could ever say. It's just who I am. No. God is at work, and God's doing a mighty work and a good work in you. And so Solomon says, wisdom, let's talk about wisdom and let's talk about work. And so he says this, and we pick up in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Solomon says, listen, I want you to take a lesson from the ants. You lazy bones, or you sluggard. I love that. Learn from their ways. You do that and you'll become wise. Though the ant has no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, everybody say work. They don't have that to make them work. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. You want to know what wisdom looks like when it comes to our work? Solomon says this, pay attention to the ant. Look at the ant. Now, real quick, before we go into the ant, we have to understand something about work and something about the nature of work that most people get wrong. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? What's the word? To work it and to take care of it. This verse is written before anything has gone wrong yet. The world is good. God looked at everything and said, this is good. This is before the tree. For those of you who know the story, this is before, you know, Adam and Eve and the serpent. This is before the fruit and the fall. Before all that, God gave Adam work to do. So work actually comes from God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 also tells us that God worked for 6 days, bringing the universe into existence. So the origin of work, it isn't punishment to us or for us. The origin of work isn't handed down to us as some type of judgment. The origin of work is and from the very character of God. To which you might say, well, then why in the world does work feel so hard? Why in the world does Monday feel like such a burden? Well, that's because of Genesis 3, the next chapter. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the next chapter, God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, he said, Adam, you listened to your wife and ate the fruit, which I told you not to eat. So he disobeyed God. That's sin. And because of what you've done, the ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard. Everybody say, work hard. Now, you got to work hard all your life just to make it the ground produce enough food for you. It will produce weeds and thorns. Hold that word thorns in your head. It's part of the curse. We'll come back to that later in the message. It'll produce weeds and thorns, and you will have to eat wild plants. So because of their disobedience to God, that's when work now became painful toil for us. Work, something designed by God, was meant to be a delight, but because of our disobedience, now at work becomes a grind. But again, just know God's original intention for work for you and I was good. And that means work for you and I, whatever work looks like for us, we're not just talking about your job, whatever work looks like for us, at its core, it still has dignity, it still has purpose, and it still has the potential to be one of the most spiritual things that you do during your week. So let's pick it up. Look at Colossians chapter 3, because Colossians chapter 3, Paul elevates work to a new level. And he says this, he says, work willingly at whatever you do. Doesn't matter what it is, he says. Work willingly as though you're working for who? For the Lord and not for other people. Not when you get your dream job. Not when the boss finally appreciates you, but right now. Whatever it is for you, whatever the task is, whatever the job is, no matter how significant or insignificant, Paul says God has called us to do that, whatever it is, to do it as an act of worship to your heavenly Father. There was a 17th century monk who was known as Brother Lawrence. He spent his entire career working at a monastery in the kitchen. He never taught, he never preached. He never discipled anybody else. He just cooked day after day, week after week, for years, and decades. And in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, here's what he said about his life and his work. He said this. He said, "I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of God. And that done, if there's anything else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who's given me grace to work. And then afterwards, I rise happier than a king." Listen, the most menial task you can imagine, just simply cooking. Lawrence said, "I do that as an act of worship." You need to know that's your standard. That's your standard. Whatever you do it for him. And so whatever you work, whatever your work looks like, you and I, we work for God. We don't work for other people. We don't work for ourselves. We work for Almighty God. With that in mind, let's go back to the ant. Solomon said, study the ant. Watch it closely. Learn from it. Now, let's do that together. So we think about the ant, and we're going to learn from the ant. If you've ever seen an ant or had an ant in your house on your counter, you know the moment you see one ant on the counter, you don't have a one ant problem. You have an ant colony problem, right? You know if there's one, that's code. That means more are coming. You know there's an entire operation that's running behind the scenes, and every member, every ant is doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And Solomon says they do exactly what they're supposed to do without anybody telling them. They don't have a manager. They don't have an org chart. There's no one standing over them with a job description. There's no one standing over them saying, hey, here's the roles and the expectations. Here's the expectations for this quarter or for this year that you need to measure up to. Nobody's doing that. Solomon says, you know what? They just work. They work. So what do we learn from these? If we're going to study them, we're going to gain some wisdom so that we can know how to, whatever we do it for the glory of God. We do it unto God. We're working for God, not for others. So what can we learn from the ant to apply to our lives? Well, first of all, if we were to actually look and notice ants and study them, we would notice that ants are selfless. They're not selfish, they're selfless. Everything that an ant does for the benefit of its colony. They work for the benefits of others. And that selflessness, it goes pretty deep. For example, I'll just give you just a couple examples. Scientists have discovered that when an adult worker ant gets sick, when they get sick with something that's going to spread through the colony and destroy the colony, they will leave the nest or the ant hill or whatever, they will leave that voluntarily to go die alone so that they won't infect the entire colony, so that they won't affect anybody else. Now, just so you're tracking along with me, that's not like a principle or a promise that you somehow said, the pastor just said, if I'm getting sick, I need to die alone. That's not what I said. Don't take it that far. That's not what we're talking about here. But no one tells them to go do that. They just do it. They just go. The point is they are selfless. But it gets even more remarkable than that. Infected baby ants that are still in the cocoon, if they get sick, they will actually send off a chemical signal that when the workers come around them, that they take care of them, they will smell that signal, and those worker ants will then basically kill that infant baby ant so that it too doesn't affect the entire colony. They're selfless. As Solomon looks at his son, he says, he's asking, what about your work? Are you selfless? Is your work about you? Is your work about elevating you and making you something? Is your work about advancing your career or advancing your agenda? Or is your work about something else? Is your work about others? Are you working? Are you doing whatever that is in your life? Are you doing that for something bigger than yourself? Tim Keller wrote something that really speaks to this in his book, Every Good Endeavor. And he said this, our work can be a calling. It's interesting, okay? Let's go on. Our work can be a calling only if it's reimagined as a mission of service to something beyond merely our own interest. Thinking of work mainly as a means of self-fulfillment or as self-realization, that will slowly crush a person. In other words, work that is only about you, what you do, if it's about you, eventually that's going to crush you. That's going to hollow you out. Eventually, you'll find yourself saying something like, going through the grind of life and going, man, what's the point? I'm so tired of this. I need something else. Why bother? But when work is seen as an act of service to others, and then, of course, ultimately to God, whatever you do, work as if you're working for God and not people, if that's the kind of work that you engage in from your heart, that type of work in your life that's not about you but about others, that's what fills you up. That's what gets you excited. That's what gets you passionate. That's what keeps you motivated. That's what gets you thrilled about each new day, because you know what you're doing is bigger than you, and it's about something greater than yourself. That's selfless. There's another interesting fact about the ant. When an ant finds food, it doesn't keep the discovery to itself. It doesn't say, oh my gosh, there's so much food. This is all for me. It's not selfish. It's selfless. And so the ant will release a chemical, and this it'll basically create a chemical trail that all the other ants from the colony can follow so that they can go straight to the food. You could say it this way. Ants are the most effective evangelists on the planet. They find food and they share it. They don't hoard that good news. We have it. I found it. I found life for us. They lead others right to it. So here's my question. Are you leaving a trail? Are you leaving a trail? Because you and I have found something that is far superior than physical food. What have you and I found? Man, we found forgiveness. We found purpose and meaning in life. We have found Jesus Christ. We have found God. We found eternal life. We've discovered that there is a God who absolutely loves us. And so our work is to share this food, to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves, that he gives us hope and a future, life to the fullest, real and better life than we could ever possibly imagine. We don't hold that to ourselves. And so I'm wondering, are you leaving a trail that is leading others to Jesus? Are you doing that in your life? The ants, that's what they did. They were selfless. But also, if you're going to check out an ant and pay attention to them, you'll also know that they're incredibly skillful. Every ant in the colony has a different role. And some are highly specialized, and some are generically specialized. You have scouts. They're the ones who are out searching for the food and the threats. You have the foragers who are collecting that food and collecting and transporting it back. You have the soldiers, and they're defending the nest. And you have the nurse ants who are doing nothing but caring for the young. Each one is designed by God and wired for a specific skilled assignment. Some of these ants, they actually take this specialization to like an extreme. In certain desert ant colonies, there's a specific group of worker ants. Here's their role. They are fed, like drop by drop, however that looks, by the other ants, and their bellies fill up like a water balloon. And so they're full, and then they turn upside down on the top of the tunnel, the ant colony tunnels, and then they wait there for whenever there's a drought of any sort, and they now become the food supply for the rest of the colony. The colony eats basically off of them, you know, but from their bodies, so to speak. Their entire existence is one skillful job for everybody else. So what do you and I learn about work and about skill? Here's what I know. God has given every single one of us something. He's given us an ability, a skill. He's given us life experiences that nobody else has had. God has given you something. And if we're going to look at the ant and we're going to consider the ant and if we're going to learn from its ways, the question is, what are you doing with that skill, that ability, that talent, that experience? What are you doing with that? You holding on to it tight for yourself? Or are you giving it away? Are you using it for others? Are you sharing it or are you hoarding it? Have you deployed your skill for the benefit of others, for the good and for the glory of our God? What are you doing with the skill, the ability, the talent that God has given you? Wisdom says, you look at the ant and you see how they maximize what God has given them and they use it full in, all in. Is that you? Real quickly, let me go through a couple more. Third, if you look at ants, if you study them, pay attention to them, you'll learn that they're incredibly steady. They don't have like these bursts of energy that they go do something and then they take the rest of the time off. They're motivated every single day. Day after day, they are constantly working. They're not just sitting around, waiting around, oh, it's about time, maybe I should probably do something. No, they're always working. In the kingdom of God, consistency blows out intensity every single time. Now, what am I talking about? If you had an option of, hey, what's the best way to grow in my faith or grow my relationship with God? Would that be to talk to God and pray to God 5-10 minutes every day, be in his word 5-10-15 minutes every day? Would that be the way to do it? Or would it be best to not think about God, not do anything with God, not be in his word, except for once a month when you sit down and you take a couple hours and you read the Bible and you take a couple hours and you talk to God? What is going to produce better results in your life? Well, we just know. Consistency. Every single day. Being with the Lord. God being a part of your life every day. That's how God builds something into your life that actually lasts. Like the ant, be steady. Be consistent with what you do, whatever that looks like for you. And then finally, what do we see from ants? What do we learn from them about work and about this? We also discover that ants are synchronized. They are not building anthills alone. They are working together, billions strong, constructing ant colonies like they're major cities. And no ants say, you know what? There's enough of you working. I'll just chill out. I'll hang back. I don't need to do anything. That's not what they do. Every single one of them works. And they are synchronized. They work together. So let's be real for a minute. Is that really true of the church, of LifePoint, of the church in general? The reality is most people in churches are consumers. Most people in churches attend, but they don't contribute. Most people are receiving, but they're not serving. And unfortunately, the colony, this church, or the other colonies, the other churches, they're all weaker because there's too many consumers and not enough people who are fully engaged and are in it together and working at it together. Whatever God has called LifePoint to build, in the past, in the present, and in the future, whatever that is, all the lives that are being changed and the families restored and the people who find and follow Jesus for the first time, how does that happen? That happens only when we work. Obviously, by God and God's grace, God's the one who causes it to grow. But he uses us when we work together, when we show up, when we serve, when you bring whatever it is God has given you and you link arms with others and we go after it together. We work for the kingdom of God together. Is that you? Are you the one who is not just a consumer, but you're someone who is selfless, and you are someone who is taking your skills, abilities, and talents, and you're somebody who is steady with that, and you are working together with the body of Christ? Is that you? Or are you a consumer? Solomon says, wisdom says, you're in it, and we're in it together. And together, God uses us to grow the kingdom of God. But then Solomon is going to show his son the other side of the equation. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9, but you lazy bones, are you sluggard? How long are you going to sleep? Sounds like something you say to your kid, right? Your teenager. When are you going to wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Here's what's going to happen. Poverty's going to pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Notice he doesn't say that your life is going to fall apart in one catastrophic moment. That's not how it works. How does our life fall apart? Little by little by little. None of you set out in your life to say, you know what? My goal is to live spiritually empty. That's not what you do, right? None of you say, you know what? My goal in 2026 is I want to be financially stressed. All right, you're not doing that. None of you are saying, hey, my goal this year, I just want to be completely relationally disconnected from everybody. We don't do that. You don't say, I want to be far from God. That's not what we do. Well, then how does it happen? How do we end up there? Simple. Small, subtle, almost invisible steps that we take. You skip one morning devotion, one morning prayer time with God. You avoid one hard conversation with your spouse or with your friend or with your coworker. You put off that one financial decision. You pull back from the church just a little. But then you do it again and again and again. And then one day you look up and say, what happened? How did I get here? And the answer was simple. One little step at a time. So, what's that? What is it for you? What is that one thing in your life right now that the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you know you need to work on it? What is that? What is it that you have been saying, I'll get to it? You've been saying later. Maybe you've been saying later for months, perhaps even years. Would you be willing to call it out as God stirs you? What do you need to work at? You don't drift into a great relationship, a great marriage. You don't drift into a great friendship. You don't drift into a strong faith. You don't drift into an amazing life. You build it. You work on it. The sluggard, the lazy bones, the problem isn't that they had one bad day. It's that they kept saying later, tomorrow. Eventually, tomorrow became their entire way of life. So what is it for you? Where have you been kicking back and you've just been chilling? You haven't been working on it. What area of your life is that? And are you willing to today say, it's time. I want to learn from the ant. I want to gain wisdom from them. I know God has called me to work. To work on it. And because whatever I do, it's all for His glory. People who love their life, they're not the ones who stop working. They're the ones who understand the nature of work and they understand what God has called them to do with that work. They understand that they're called to work unto the Lord, not because we're working for ourselves or for other people. And we're going to take whatever God's given us and we're going to do it all for Him, for His glory. Is that you? Are you ready to pour out your heart, your mind, your soul, to work at it for the glory of God? Now, I do have some news. Some of you say, well, man, that's good. I'm going to take that step. I have some other news or good news, and that's this. There's one area of your life you don't have to work at all, and that's your salvation. In fact, you can't work at it. You can't say, okay, I'm going to work at being better so I can get to God. I'm going to work at being a good person. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter how hard we work at it, we'll never get there. We need someone else to do the work, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, God saved you not by your work, but by His grace when you believed. You don't get to take credit for it, Paul said. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. It's not for the good things that we've worked at so that nobody can boast about it. You can't earn your way to God. You can't grind your way to eternal life. The work has already been done by Jesus Christ, and he did that work on the cross. Here's what's cool. There's a little bit of symbolism on the cross. It's rich in symbolism, actually, but one of the pieces of that is, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, when sin entered the world, what did God say the ground would produce? That it would produce thorns and thistles. The mark of the curse, the physical mark, was thorns. Work became a grind, and thorns, those were like the proof of it. Fast forward to the cross. When they went to crucify Jesus, what did they put on his head? They put on a helmet of thorns. Jesus wore the specific symbol of when everything went wrong, pertaining to our life, to sin, to work, to all of it. Jesus took the thorns of the curse. He turned it into a crown so that you wouldn't have to carry that curse anymore in your life. And so for some of you, the most important work that you can do is to simply say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the one who took the thorns of the curse upon himself so that you could be set free, so that you could have eternal life. Today's your day of salvation. And I want to invite you to take that step. Your work is to simply believe and to trust. And Jesus will come into your life and he will save you. Let's talk to him about that now. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.